But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. And after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much? And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Over the last several weeks, we have been engaging in a study of chapters 3, 4, and now we're arriving at the fifth chapter of the book of Acts. And in that time, we've observed many of the wonderful ways that God built his church and how the gospel was transforming lives. That he had been pleased through the bold proclamation of the word to add nearly 5,000 to this young church following Pentecost and Peter's address. We've seen evidence of how God, the one who fashioned us from the dust of the earth, was taking broken men and mending them, giving them new abilities and filling their hearts with praise. Even through times of attack, those even coming from within the church, the loving protection of God was on display, delivering the prisoners from their enemies. And as God's might, care, and provision were on display, the beloved sons and daughters of God also grew in their commitment and service to Him. Not only have their hearts been inclined to Him, but they also demonstrate the love of all those who were fashioned by Him, demonstrating love for their neighbors and understanding that all their belongings have been received by His hands. But then we seem to come across a passage that seems to us like a very abrupt halt after being so encouraged at the manifest love of the brothers and sisters for one another and for God. Now we come across this account of Ananias and Sapphira. And in this portion of God's word, we'll be looking at the following things. One, the deep root of sin that afflicts all men and women. Secondly, the failed attempts of men to rightly address and recognize sin. Thirdly, the false and foolish confidence that is ours as sinners. And lastly, we'll be reminded of the singular remedy that is Christ. Coming off the remarkable care and concern that was manifest in the latter verses of the fourth chapter, where God's people were observing and being moved by the needs that they observed, and even having been introduced to Barnabas, who is remembered to us as that brother of encouragement, and his God-honoring service, we now come upon this account And we can make some pretty significant observations. Likely we can see here that word had spread among the brothers of the significant acts of kindness that had been demonstrated by those whom God had been pleased to move in their hearts and who had been willing to part with the abundance which God had given them in order that the needs of the people might be met. And it is likely that the church had rightly celebrated the ways that God had worked in the hearts of his people, as we saw that in the end of chapter 4. Yet despite these glowing examples, we are reminded here of the deep-seated corruption of the heart of man. We are introduced to a husband and wife, to Ananias and Sapphira. And initially, as we read the first phrase of this chapter 5, we may have thought that we would have been given just another account similar to those at the end of chapter 4. But we began this chapter with that all-important word of but, indicating here this significant difference. A contrast is being made for us, one that would open our eyes to the cunning ways that our enemy likes to work. Despite these glowing examples, we're reminded of this deep-seated corruption. Initially, this couple probably had heard of these accounts of the kindnesses and the rejoicing of the people of God and began to think that receiving some of that acclaim for themselves would be awful nice. Perhaps all it would take is for us to sell some of our things and hold back what we would essentially need and lay them before the saints, just as Barnabas did. And we too can receive the praise of those men and women around us. This deep, deep root of sin is clearly evidenced in the heart of Ananias and Sapphira. Clearly, the celebration of the generosity of the people had been a matter of some discussion among this couple. And it proves itself very enticing and alluring to them. We know this was a matter of discussion because in verse 2 we read, "And with his wife's knowledge." This plan had been formed within the confines of their home. Discussions between this husband and wife. And they thought, certainly, within the privacy of their own home, their plan would not go awry. Though we see the Spirit of God work among his people to create a spirit of care among the brothers here, we see again the attempts of man to claim for himself that glory that rightly belongs only to God. Though God had not demanded or commanded that one ought to give up all his worldly possessions, this couple is eager to receive the praise of the church while still getting to enjoy their estate. We're reminded of the corruption of man's heart as it brings to our mind that utterance of God from Genesis 6:5, where God looked out across man and he saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That seed of evil putting down its roots within the heart of man. In addition to the sinful desire to acquire the adoration of others, we also see at work here an irreverence to the Almighty and a willingness to place a higher value on the praise of men than acknowledge the more eternal damage that is theirs by valuing the honor of men over the honor of God. Or we see that man so easily tends toward a reliance upon his own ways and devices rather than respect the word or the command of God. And we see many of those examples within the Old Testament. Perhaps you remember that account in 2 Samuel 6:6, where Uzzah, one who is charged with leading the ark as it is being returned to Jerusalem, sees the oxen stumble, and what does he do? Something that from our perspective seems so innocuous. He reaches out to stabilize the ark. and he's struck dead. Or we see the reliance upon their own wisdom as Nadab and Abihu, those charged with those great positions as priests of the Almighty, go in and offer something which God had not commanded. They offer some strange fire, thinking to themselves it would be better or a greater offering than that which God had prescribed in Leviticus 10. Or perhaps we see Saul out following a battle, unwilling to wait upon the one who was charged to give the sacrifice, that Samuel, his prophet. And in 1 Samuel 13, verses 9 to 14, we see that Saul just takes it upon himself to go ahead and offer the sacrifice. And in so doing, we see how the Lord acts swiftly in all of these cases. In the case of Nadab and Abihu and Uzzah, resulting in their death immediately. In the case of Saul, taking from him that throne that would have been his and his lineage. We also go on in this passage and we see that this passage shows to us or reminds us that man often overlooks the corruption of the heart. We'll think of any other possible way to solve the fruit of sin in our lives, unwilling to recognize that the fruit of sin stems from hearts that are dead in sin or that are filled with it. Our passage today brings to mind our tendency of man not only to not recognize the depth of sin, but often to oversimplify the remedy of sin. Again, leaning upon our own devices or our own wisdom or attributing for ourselves greater ability than we truly possess. Martin Lloyd-Jones, reflecting upon this passage, rightly notes that man tends to think of sin as something that can be cured by mere education or training of the mind, but failing to note that sin is evidenced from the corrupt nature of the heart rather than a matter of ignorance. And we see this accounted also in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 15, verses 15 to 19, where it is recorded, "But Peter said to him," meaning Christ, "explain the parable to us. And he said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander." Many of these fruits of the heart we see being manifest even today in this account of Ananias and Sapphira. We're also in this passage being acquainted with or reminded of our enemy's false assurances. Not only does our passage yield some proofs of the problem of sin to our core, our heart, but also from this passage we see how it is that sin yields within us a pervasive influence that whispers false assurances into our ears, trying to convince us that our own plans not only are the wisest, but also seeks to emphasize that our cunning will often lull us into thinking that our sins will not possibly give us up or be found out by others. But here in verse 3, Peter, under the guidance of the Spirit, casts a light upon the seriousness of sin and upon those well-formulated plans of this couple. In so doing, God is demonstrating and reminding us again of the seriousness of sin and of whom our sins are ultimately against: God Himself. Here this couple thought surely their plans that were laid in the privacy of their own home would never be found out. But instead, we see here that God is aware of all those plans of man, woman, or child, whether they be constructed in the light of day or the darkness of night. Also, we see Peter used of God to teach the people that the giving up of one's possessions is not the true mark of the Christian, nor is it demanded of those who would comprise the church. But instead, they are those fruits of the Spirit which would emanate from a thankful heart. And we know that this has always been what it is that God wants of those who would worship Him. A heart that is rightly inclined to Him. In fact, we can go all the way back to Exodus 25:2, where when God was beginning to give the instructions for the creation of the tabernacle, we see here that He speaks to His servant Moses and says, "Speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution from every man whose heart moves him. You shall receive the contribution for me." And we see that this came to pass in Exodus 35:22, where we have the account that so they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart, brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects. Every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. It was from a heart of thankfulness. Again here, the Lord is drawing us back to what set apart and contrasted the end of chapter 4 with this account in chapter 5. The great difference was a matter of the heart of these two. Here, the aim of the couple was to enjoy the praise of others, to be judged by their peers more generously while putting forth a lie. Peter points out that Ananias had been under no compulsion to sell or give it all to the church. Rather, that before as well as after the sale, they could have utilized the proceeds of that property. Yet the enemy's whispers had so emboldened this couple that they manifest the kind of pride described in Ezekiel in his prophecy against the prince of Tyre. In Ezekiel 28:2, "Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is proud, you have said, I am a god. I sit in the seat of gods, in the heart of the seas. Yet you are but a man and no god, though you make your heart like the heart of a god." I mean, this chapter, this section of God's word just seems, like I said at the outset, an abrupt halt from the exciting word that we've been reading over these last few chapters. But it actually is a kind reminder of the Lord that ongoing enemy is still crouched around us. It's a kind reminder to us of who it is that truly brings about the solution to this problem of sin, our Lord Jesus Christ. Our passage reminds us of the fact that the Christian life is not merely a collection of things one must do, but rather the Christian life ought to serve as a visible, lasting witness of the work wrought by Christ in us. Twice in our passage today, we read that there was great fear that came upon them in verse 5 and verse 11. Yet through this account, though fears were stirred up among those gathered, we can see God's hand at work among His cherished people. Scripture warns us of the effect of leaven within the batch of dough. Here we see that the hand of God is at work addressing that leaven. Also, we know from our own tendencies in sin that it can often stem from a sense that God is far off. And yet here we see that the Almighty God whom we serve is ever present, ever aware, and knows the content of each and every one of our hearts. Ananias and Sapphira sought for themselves glory and praise. Yet rather than being self-seeking, God would have you and I, his people, demonstrate humility. In 1 Peter 5, 4 through 6, 4 through 11, God leaves us with this word, this encouragement, which is to address and supply our comfort from these fears. God supplies through Peter. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's look to Him in prayer. Almighty God, we thank You for these reminders that You have given us this day of that cunning adversary, the devil, who even on this side of Your Son's coming into the world, even on this side of that wonderful work which Your Son has accomplished in the hearts of all those whom You have given to Him, Lord, we are continually confronted by an enemy that seeks us harm and seeks to undermine Your word and to draw us away from Your loving commands. Lord, we're reminded of our need with humility to come before Your throne, acknowledging our sins, crying out for forgiveness, asking, Lord, pleading with You to grant us the wisdom and strength to flee from those sins which have so easily ensnared us in the past. And Lord, asking that You would give us the diligence of mind and heart to continually be about the study of Your word, that from it we may have the insights and the guidance from it to see the folly of our own wisdom, to lean upon Your wisdom, to follow that path laid out by Christ. Lord, not to be filled with pride, not to seek for ourselves acclaim and the praise of others, but rather, Lord, that may it be the desire of our heart to be Your humble servants, to serve You as You have commanded, that Your name would be glorified here and abroad throughout all the nations of the world. Lord, keep us from sin. Lord, sensitize us to our sin such that we would not, like Ananias and Sapphira, stand by our own lies, but rather we would admit those things and plead before You. Lord, we thank You even for this abrupt change within this book. Lord, we pray that it would be a wake-up call to each one of us. And Lord, what would be the result of Your work within us, that we would manifest those same hearts of thankfulness manifest in Exodus, that we would view all that we have been given by Your hand as gifts, loving gifts from You, and see the opportunities You afford us to use those things not only for the tending of the needs that may exist within our own lives and households, but, Lord, even to be used for your glorious purposes by your church. Lord, thank you for this reminder that you have preserved, which shows again your care and concern for your creature. That you lovingly instruct us by your word. That you lovingly guide us by your Spirit. Lord, bring about a great fruit within each of our hearts. That those around us, whether they be in our homes, in our workplace, those around us, whether they be our neighbors or those we may come into contact within our travels, may themselves see the evidence of your handiwork and may give praise to you. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.